Will you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John? In this season of Lent, we're going to be exploring together seven portraits that Jesus gives of himself. All of these portraits are found in the Gospel of John. And as many of you may know, Pastor Mark is writing devotions that will take us through the entire Gospel. But on Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at these pictures that Jesus has given of himself, seven portraits or pictures, if you will, that describe not his relationship with God the Father as he could have done, but very interestingly, these portraits of Jesus' relationship with you and with me. And so in the next 7 weeks, I want you to hear very carefully the words of Jesus as he places his hand on your shoulders and looks you in the eye and says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the resurrection and the life." Now, in the words of Jesus, these words of Jesus must have caused people, at least the Jewish people, to pause. It must have struck them because steeped in the consciousness of every Jewish person was the memory that had been passed down, first orally and then later down in written form, of God's revelation to Moses. You may remember that in the book of Exodus, when God came to Moses at the burning bush, he gave Moses an assignment, and that assignment was to lead his people out of the land of slavery, Egypt, into a land of freedom. And Moses has this initial concern. He had other concerns, but his first concern right out of the gate was, what am I going to tell the people? Who has sent me? And what did God say? Tell them that I am who I am. Tell the people that I am has sent you. Now, this may not be so significant to us, or at least seems so significant to us, but to the people of Jesus, the people who Jesus was talking to, these Jewish people, the I am was the one who had, as they had been taught from their earliest days, delivered their ancestors from the land of Egypt and set them free from the slavery of Egypt. In other words, the I am signified the one who was their deliverer, the one who was their redeemer. And now don't miss this. Who is Jesus claiming to be? The one who is the I am. He is claiming, and he's making it very clear to them, that he is their deliverer, that he is their redeemer. He is the one who sets people free. And this was a very critical message for them. And it is also a very important message for all of us here today. Now, it's not insignificant that John begins chapter 6. He begins chapter 6, the fourth verse, by noting that the Jewish Passover festival was near. What was the Passover festival? The Passover festival was the annual celebration for every Jew of God's deliverance from the land of bondage, the land of slavery in Egypt. So it's as if John is inviting us to see what happens next here in John chapter 6 in the context of God's deliverance. And what happens next? Well, if you look at the first part of John chapter 6, you'll see it is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then his interaction with certain of those 5,000 beginning in verse 25. And that's where I'd like to pick this up with you this morning. John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, we'll speak about that in a minute, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Who is the Son of Man? Well, that would be Jesus, right? "Which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe." So the Jewish people were so used to this concept of, well, we have to work our way to God's favor. It is a concept that is not foreign to us, is it? Because somehow in this age of grace, we still struggle with the idea of grace, and we still have it in our heads that it is what we do that earns God's favor, as opposed to having received God's favor. What we do demonstrates our gratitude. So the Jewish people are saying, now, so what do we have to do? And Jesus replied, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." You know, in their Hebrew scriptures. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And again, of course, he's speaking about himself now. "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." I am choosing to end right here, but as you can see, that conversation, that dialogue continues. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, why does Jesus use this word picture? Why does he use this imagery for this moment? Well, as we've already acknowledged together, the day before, Jesus had fed this huge crowd of people by multiplying a boy's lunch. And as the story goes, as John records, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. And this had created quite a sensation, so much so that if you look at chapter 6, verse 14, John tells us that some began to say, surely this is the prophet we've been waiting for. This is the prophet who is to come into the world. And then John says, and Jesus, knowing that they were about to take him and crown him as their king by force, John says, Jesus slips away quietly. Why does he withdraw? He withdraws because he would not be the kind of king that these people in front of them, who were so amazed and so taken back by what they had personally witnessed, he would not be their kind of king. What kind of king were they looking for? They were looking for a king on the order of the glory days of Israel under the reign of King David. And Jesus, no. And so he slips away very quietly. By the way, we will recall this on Palm Sunday. What kind of king were the people hailing Jesus as? What kind of people, king, were they welcoming into the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem? It was this idea of a Messiah conquering military king. And Jesus weeps. But that's in 6 weeks. Words of what Jesus had done had spread very, very quickly to the surrounding area. People from other towns get in their boats and they come the next day to this place where Jesus had performed this miraculous wonder, and they want to see for themselves. And then it dawns on them, and it dawns on the rest of the people who yet remain, that Jesus is no longer there. His disciples are no longer there. So John tells us that they, some of them, get in their boats and travel to a town called Capernaum. And there they find this miracle worker. Now, what is going on here? Well, these people had been told by their rabbis that when the promised Messiah would come, you know, this Messiah that they had been waiting for all of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they were taught by the rabbis that when this Messiah would come, the way that you could tell, the sign was that he would duplicate the miracle of Moses in the wilderness, found in Exodus chapter 16, when manna, bread from heaven, came down on a daily basis to keep them from starving during their years of wandering. Again, what was manna? It was bread. What had Jesus done the day before? What had he provided them with? Bread. So you see what's going on here. But of course, in Exodus, in the years of wandering, it was more than just a one-time occurrence, right? In their minds, Moses, they were taught, provided dead, not bread, not just one day, but every day for nearly 40 years. Bread that came down from heaven and fed thousands of people. So, was this the guy that they were looking for? Because he had done it just once. Was this the one that they had been waiting for all of these years? And they wanted a greater sign. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? And you notice that Jesus didn't argue with them. Nor did he answer their appeal for a greater miraculous sign. But Jesus corrects them, and he corrects them on this count. Verse 32, very truly I tell you, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. In fact, later on in verse 49, I said that the dialogue, the conversation continues. We didn't read the second half of of this story. But in verse 49, if you look ahead, Jesus points out that their ancestors who ate the bread in the wilderness that was provided from heaven eventually died, just like everyone else. But now, he says, a different bread is given, the bread of life. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread then, right? And then Jesus declares, wait a minute, I am this bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, what exactly did Jesus mean by that? The answer begins by probing for a moment the question, what is life? So we might find ourselves leaning back in a recliner with our device in our hand, and we say, oh, this is life. We run up and down a basketball court, some of you, not me, and or ski down a slope and we say, this is life, right? We nail a sale, we win a promotion, we announce our retirement and we say, this is life. For many, life is about achieving, you know, it's defined by wealth and the lifestyle that it affords. For others, life is the pursuit of adventure or a thrill or a fantasy or perhaps the satisfaction of completing a task so well done. Or maybe the enjoyment of family and friends. But look what Jesus says in verse 27. He says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, will give you. Clearly, Jesus meant that life was something far more than, you know, our day-to-day existence here, something far more to what we see around us in this life. True life is experiencing peace. I mean, real peace, fulfillment, joy. A peace, fulfillment, and joy that comes in, or as a result of, or because of, or in the context of a vital, loving relationship with God. Real life is security. Real life is comfort. Remember the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort? You know the answer. That I belong in body and soul. All right, well, what else is there? Body, soul. What else is there? What else? Life and death. What is there besides life and death? To who? To Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. True life is knowing this comfort. True life is knowing that come whatever way in our lives, in the good time of life, in the painful time of life, in the heartaches of life, in those times when you just want to shout out in the middle of the night, why? And yet, you know that you walk hand in hand with God Almighty, who loves you so much, such that He sent His Son to the cross. This is what we think about in the season of Lent. For you, what kind of love is that? True life is knowing that God is present with you and He guides you through life and through the valleys of life and the shadows of death. and he fills your life with his presence. True life points to significance. It points to purpose. It points to meaning beyond what is here and now. And the mundane responsibilities and obligations of our daily lives. True life is the confidence and certainty that our existence does not end when we breathe our last breath here. I tell you, this thing for Kelly was so sobering. How fragile our lives can be. And how our lives can turn on a dime, right? True life is the confidence and the certainty that our existence goes beyond the here and now, but beyond the grave. And so many of you have stood by the grave of your spouse. The grave of a child, or a grave of a parent. But beyond the grave, there is life, a life lived directly in the presence of God, a life of love and perfect peace that stretches on for all of eternity. True life made possible only by this bread of life, Jesus Christ, this Son of Man. Now, think about it with me. For just a second. Bread is the staple of life the world over. Always has been. In Jesus' day, bread, and in that day it was unleavened bread, but bread was even more essential than it is in our day, because in Jesus' day, even the poorest of the poor could at least eat unleavened bread. And without it, people died. Here's the deal. What bread is to the physical life, Jesus is to the soul. He alone can satisfy the spiritual hunger that fills our lives. We can try to find true life apart from him, and a lot of people try, and they pay the price. But you know, when we deny our need for Jesus, the result is the same as for a person who denies his or her need for food. And that is spiritual emptiness, spiritual starvation, and eventually spiritual death. Who is Jesus? Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and he offers himself to us as the only one who can give us real, true life. And we can spend our lives, because it's so easy for us to do, because it's so easy for us to lose sight of that the here and now is not all there is, but we can spend our lives in the pursuit of the here and now, things that ultimately will not satisfy. And that's essentially what the crowds were doing that surrounded Jesus. And yet there will remain within us a spiritual hunger. And Jesus is saying that only he can satisfy our deepest needs and yearnings. No searching of the human mind or longing of the human heart can find that which can truly satisfy apart from him. Jesus said, I am. I am enough. I am all you need. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry. Let's pray. Lord God, for your word to us this morning, we give you thanks. As we begin this season of Lent, this season of reflection, and as we examine ourselves and our own hearts, as we think about the things that fill our lives and our minds and our hearts, the things that we pursue, Lord God, thank you for reminding us of what is most important. Now be with us as we continue to journey through these 7 weeks and continue to speak to us. Continue to tell us how much we are loved. With gratitude, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.